Father, would you please meet us where we're at this morning and lead us in understanding, in trust, and in our hope in you alone as our God. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning's message may not be the deepest one you've ever heard in your life. But it will certainly be important in its content, because God often uses the simple things to do the greatest work. And so let's look here at Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to look here at the first 9 verses this morning. And then we'll walk through it. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. The 75-year-old man traveled, in a sentence or two, about 700 miles. Can you imagine? No Dr. Scholl's, no Birkenstocks, no Vaseline to rub on yourself. This 75-year-old man obeyed God. He encountered God. He believed God. He worshiped God. He obeyed God. There is a plan that God has for Abram here. There's a plan not only for Abram, but then for him to become Abraham. And then there's not only a plan for him to be transformed as an individual, there's a plan for him to be transformed as an individual and then to be used to be the father of the faith. And his ripple effects still occur today. This isn't a story in a vacuum or just ancient history. The truth of Abram's life and what happened here affects every one of us in this room. And it affects every believer of all time. Abram believed God. Now, what we read here, we're like, yeah, of course. But can you imagine the difficult situations that he was put in 700 miles of travel? There's no McDonald's on the way. Right? Water may not have been always near. Critters were everywhere. This was not just a, oh yeah, of course he obeyed. Like, go get me the ice cream cake out of the freezer. That's easy to do. Right? This is a life decision. Now, just for some background, in Abram's journeys, as he's Abram and as he's Abraham, throughout his journeys as a man in going to the places God will call him to go, he travels about 3,000 miles on foot. That's not counting daily steps like we count them. Oh, I did 5,000 steps today. No, he walked about 3,000 miles for God. And he started this journey when he was 75. Can you imagine? So, first I want to break this out with this understanding. And I said this last week, and it was really the point of the message last week. I hope you grabbed it. And that is, this is not about Abram. This is about Abram's God. He had a plan. And guess what? He didn't tell Abram the whole plan. He had to trust him. It unfolded before him. He gave him some big picture things, which in his lifetime he never really saw. Remember, God says here in the first section, verses 1 through 3, when he calls Abram, he also promises Abram. He says, I will show you, I will make of you, I will bless you, I will make your name great, I will make sure that you're a blessing to others, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. The question that underlies this is there anything too hard for God? And the obvious answer is no way. But in reality, in our life, when we're asked to do things for God, we often don't have the faith of Abraham. We often hesitate. Well, he kind of did too, but we'll get to that in a minute. We often justify other actions. We often think that there's a different way. And we can quickly revert to the garden and ask questions like the serpent did. Did God really say? Abram had a choice to make. Abram obeyed God. He believed God's promises here. He believes God's promises about the land and the great nation and the blessing. But more than that, more than the promises, and this is really important, kids, for your parents, husbands and wives, church, trust is a difficult thing, but without it, you will not rest in promises. Abram rested in not in the promises themselves, but in the God behind the promises. He trusted him enough to go. Most people, by the time they turn 75 years old, are kind of done going. Right? You go when you're 20. Maybe when you're 30. But when you're 75, no, I'm just going to sit here in the chair. But Abram went. He trusted God. That's what verse 4 says. He says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now, we don't know how much more of a conversation God had with Abram. We don't know if there was more to this than what we see here, but what we see here is very limited. And I am positive that if Abram would have kicked and screamed against God, we would have known that. Moses would have recorded it. But it says, so Abram went. Sometimes the journey that God has before you and me, and the journey he had before Abram, may not be clear. It may never be clear in the big picture, but we don't have to worry because God's got the big picture. Abram had no idea who any of you or I was. He didn't know your names. And yet, God himself calls you one of his children through the faith. You don't know what impact you will have by believing God and then obeying him. And by the way, you can't really divorce those two things. We think we can. Oh, I believe him. I'm just not going to listen. Then do you really believe? This is from a pastor who passed away back in the 1960s. He was born in the 1800s. I have this quote here from him, and it really touched me. His name is Donald Barnhouse. And this is what he says about this section of Scripture. It says, it makes no difference where it is or what it is, its geology or geography. If the Lord leads us there, it is the land for us. If the Lord does not lead us, it can never be the right land, even though it is paved with diamonds. Did you hear the sentiment there? It makes no difference what the geography is, what the geology is. If God's telling you to go, go. And if the road is all perfect, it's diamond paved with golden rails and, you know, Dairy Queen clouds. If that's the situation, but God has not called you to it, then it's the wrong place. Now, that doesn't make it easy. In fact, it makes it more difficult. But it does make it right. And because it's right, there's no other place you should be. If God is holding you in the center of his will and in his hand, and then Jesus has got you, and then God got you, you're not in a safer place ever. But if you try to escape that for what looks like it's better, then you're in trouble. And this is a good reminder for all of us as we really too often don't consider trusting God enough in our circumstances. whatever they are, in relationships, with finances, hard times, whatever may come, we need to trust God. God has a plan. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And then it gives us some information about who he took with him. He took Sarai, his wife, he took Lot. We're going to get more into that in the future. Note this, though. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now, the land that he told him that he was going to give him, again, this is after journeying 700 miles. And he's in the midst of it. He's looking around. They were filled with people that did not believe God. This was land of the Canaanites. This is not from the godly line. This is the ungodly line. And so he's got to be looking around, and his enemies are surrounding him. I mean, maybe not literally, but in the land, he knows that they're all over the place, and they own the land. And so his response was fear, right? No. His response was worship. He responded by worshiping God. To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. His response was worship. In life's most difficult times, look to Abraham and his faith here. Now, look to Jesus, but he's a guide for us here. Our response ought not to be fear or self. It's worship. Why? Because worship shows something. When you ascribe worth to God, that's what worship is. You're ascribing worth to him. You're getting on your knees, whether literally, and maybe some of us can't get on our knees anymore, but in our hearts, we're on our knees before God, and we're laying it all out, and we're saying, okay, I can't see anything else that's going to happen here. I have no choice but to trust you. That's it. You are worthy, and you are in control. That's what worship is. It's giving it all over to him. It's not singing, by the way. We love to sing here, and our songs here are rich and are good, and we try to use songs that point to Jesus Christ, to tell truth, and not just to have fun melodies. Our singing is part of our worship, as we're responding to God, right? We're ascribing to God. We're praising God. But worship does not equal singing. Worship is rendering your heart to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the God of Gods. And in the midst of being in a foreign place, surrounded by people that hate your God and hate you, Abram worshiped. He built an altar. Now we'll see here just in a couple short more verses, from this. Let's see, verse 8. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he did what? He built another altar. He built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Oh God, you are awesome. And without you, I'm nothing. Show me where to go. Show me what to do. Lead me, O Lord. You are worthy and you are the one I trust. Step by step, by step, by step, by step, light my path. That's the only choice he had, other than fear, other than worry, other than turning back, going home where it was comfortable to be amongst his family, to be amongst his people group. That would have been comfortable for him. That would have been comfortable for us, right? What do we naturally do? We naturally want to retreat and comfort ourselves and make sure that we're okay. And Abram didn't do that. He drew a line in the sand, probably literally, and said, "This is my place to worship you because you called me here." Now, whether he's calling you to a land or to a situation, that is the proper response to God. To worship him. And it's not hard. It's impossible. Apart from trusting him. You can only go through the motions of worship if you're not really trusting God. You can't really worship him. In order to really worship, you have to really trust. And if you don't, anybody you might fool with their eyes, you're not going to fool God. Man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. There is a plan. I want to show you a couple scriptures about this plan, just so you can see how it plays out in action. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we're not going to go through this whole thing because for time's sake, and there's a lot here, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, is visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And verse 44 says this, "For behold, when the sound of the..." Well, let me back up actually to verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, the baby that Elizabeth was carrying was John the Baptist. "And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of the greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Then Mary responds with this song. It says, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord,'" and so on. And I want to jump down here to verse 53. It says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Abraham believed God, he trusted God, he worshiped God, he obeyed God, and out of that comes Jesus Christ. Now, Abram, we're going to see this as we go through here. He lied. He had some fear. He was a man like you and me. He was not God incarnate. He was not perfect. And he was a man. But he believed God. And he responded. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is in a discussion with the Pharisees here. And they're arguing with him, and they're trying to disprove him. And it says here in verse 53, this is their response to Jesus. They say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" They're pointing back to Abraham because they are in the natural seed line of Abraham, right? This is Israel. "Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "Are you not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So, their proper response ought to be what? Worship. Believing him. That is not how they responded. They responded to trying to kill him. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Point is this. God had a plan. Abram was part of that plan. Now, I don't want to get into the whole, what if he disobeyed God, and what if he didn't go, and what if... God was sovereign in all these things. God always makes his way. He chose Abraham for a reason. But there's a plan. And when God makes a plan, he doesn't make it willy-nilly. He has it set, right? So if God has made a plan for you in your life, and he has, I don't know what it is, but your proper response to him is not fear. It's not running away. It's worship, trust, and obedience. That's what God calls all of his children to do, as he called Abraham, the father of the faith, to do. To obey him, to believe him. Now, well, thank you.
Thank you.
Now, Abraham is such a pivotal character in the panoply of salvation that his name keeps coming up over and over again. Lots of times. I want to show you just a couple more. Go to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 13, verse 26. All right, Acts 13, 26. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to their fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And he goes on. But do you notice here, he starts this by saying, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham. All right. Stephen, I'm not going to turn there, but Stephen, when he gives his speech in Acts chapter 7, he references Abraham as well. Abraham is such a pivotal figure in our faith that I think we think not very often of him, right? Why is it important to look to Abraham? Not just to have the faith of Abraham, because anybody who's a believer in Christ has the faith of Abraham. Why is it important to look to him? Because he's a great example for us. Because he's a man just like you and me who had trouble. He had character issues. And yet he was used mightily by God. He obeyed God. We're going to see that here a couple more times and as I wrap up here. Genesis chapter 22. Let me forward a little bit. Genesis 22:18, it says, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed my voice. Because you have obeyed. You've obeyed my voice, God says. Abraham heard God. He listened to him. He believed him. He obeyed him. He worshipped him. You know, Jesus, when in the New Testament, he's talking to people about what does it look like to follow after me? What does it look like to follow after me? And in Luke chapter 9, he says here, in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then he says, yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Obedience to us and obedience to God are not always the same definition. We want to serve ourselves and our own needs first. And God says, if I call you to go, go. Do what I say. Listen to my voice. Whether that's coming forth for the first time in exercising faith and say, okay, I've been a slacker and I've heard about God my whole life. It's time for me to believe. It's time for me to confess. It's time for me to submit myself. It's time for me to be baptized. It's time for me to join the church. It's time for me to move forward. It may be something like that. It may be something entirely different. It may be something, again, regarding a relationship that you either have to cut off or a relationship that you need to engage in because God's calling you to do that. It may be a completely different situation altogether. But too often, if you are anything like me, we want to overanalyze things. And we think that we are in a position of judgment about God's decisions. And we would never confess that, right? We don't want to say that because it sounds so horrible. But what we do is when we know God's calling us to do something, we kind of take our little piece of paper out and then we say, okay, on a scale of 1 to 10, God, I'm going to rate your decision. Here we go. This is what I think of it. And that's how much effort I'm going to put into it. Or sometimes we do it like this and we say, I don't think much of what you think, God, so I'm not going to do it at all. It's not the Olympics. God's calling you to obedience, to faith, to worship. Not to be a critic. Not to be a critic about other people's lives and not to be a critic about His calling on your life. His plan is better than any plan that you have. May not be easier. It may not be a road paved with diamonds. But it's better. It's better by multiples. Because God is better. What He wants for you is better than what you want for you. He loves you ultimately in a pure sense more than you love yourself. And He certainly loves everyone else around you more than you love them. Trust what He says to you and for you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that very clearly. It is those who do His will. Right? One more place here as we wrap up. John chapter 14, verse 15. Can't get too much clearer than this. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask them, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Brothers and sisters, I told you from the start this morning that this may not be the deepest message you've ever heard in your life. I'm okay with that. I hope you take these simple truths and apply them. Because if we don't apply the simple things, the hard things, all we're doing is just getting information. If you obey the little things, God will bless you, and in that, He will give you more. Right? He can trust you if you obey Him in the small things. So trust him. Have the faith of Abraham. Look to him. Believe him. Worship him. Obey him. Amen? Thank you for giving us much, 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 much grace, Lord. You are patient with us, and your patience is remarkable in has no comparison to how we are impatient with those that we even love, that we care for. Sometimes we snap so easily and we want our way quickly, and we, oh Lord, you're good to us. Thank you for the grace supplied in Christ. Thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the truth in your word and of this message. And I ask that all of us that would hear this, that would hear your voice, that have looked to your word, would respond as Abraham did in faith, worship, and obedience. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.